Please stand and let's worship together. There's no sweeter name than Jesus. I have tasted, I have seen. Nothing better than His presence. A friend when I'm in need. There's no sweeter name than Jesus. He's the Savior of my soul. Jesus saves. Hear the host of angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. And the sounding joy repeating, Jesus saves.
To rejoice, behold, all
Who has given counsel to the Lord? Who can question any of his words? Who can teach the one who knows all things? Who can fathom all his wondrous deeds? Felt the nails upon his hand, bearing all the guilt of sinful man. God eternal, humble to the grave, Jesus Savior, risen now to reign. Behold our God, see
seated.
Psalm 69:30. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. I want to welcome you in the name of Jesus. Thank you for being here. May the peace of Christ Jesus reside with each and every one. Brothers and sisters, we have much to be thankful for. Amen? If you live in Rockingham or Augusta or one of the surrounding counties, you likely received over 2 inches of rain this week. And what a blessing that was. The ground wasn't frozen, and it just went right down in. It just soaked it right up. Maybe you're a deer hunter and you got a big buck this week. Maybe you're a student or a teacher and you got to have a few days off, but much to be thankful for. Or maybe you hadn't got to be with your mother for 18 years, and she is with us today. So we praise God for that blessing for Damon. We rejoice with you. I really appreciated the Thanksgiving service this Wednesday night and continued to ponder and be blessed by Brother Darren's message. The thought of you can't be thankful and anxious at the same time has really been convicting to me, and it was a blessing to be there. I appreciated the things that people expressed gratitude for. Say amen to all of that. Something that I'm especially grateful for, thankful for this season, is the brotherhood here at DMC. On any given day, I can call many different brothers from this congregation, and we can talk about farming or hunting or family or maybe something I'm struggling with. But more importantly, we can talk about the things of God. That's a real blessing, and I don't want to take that for granted. 1 Peter 2:17 is a very concise but yet profound, a very extremely profound verse. It reads, "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the King." I think that's a good word for us this morning. I want to invite the ushers forward, and Brother Ian will sing a song during the offering. And also want to invite the special music family as well forwards, if you would come and take your place at the piano. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, God, for this day. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of this day. Thank you that we can come and gather here in freedom. We pray, Lord, that you would bless this building and its use. We pray, especially think this morning of the Christmas play coming up. We pray that you would be with the actors and everyone involved, the directors. We pray that this building, what comes out of this building on that event, would honor and glorify Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the gift and the giver. We pray this blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
praise God.
Thank you for that beautiful song. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word can be expounded on. We just pray, Lord, that you would bless and guide Brother Mike as he preaches this morning on somewhat of a difficult topic. We ask, Lord, that you would reveal to us the truth of your scriptures. Be with your servant, Mike, and anoint his lips. Help us to have receptive hearts and minds to what you would have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Good morning. It was wonderful to see you all this morning. You can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Will I get situated here? Jesus, divorce, and remarriage. We're going through Matthew chapter 5, the book of Matthew. We're in chapter 5. We have seen Jesus coming through the Beatitudes, and now as he finishes up the Sermon on the Mount, we see this theme of respect. He talks about Christ fulfilling the law, and then he goes into our actions. He says, murder begins in the heart. You've heard it said, don't commit murder, do not murder. But I tell you, everyone who's angry has already committed murder in his heart. Respect your brother or sister. Respect the people around you. Adultery begins in the heart with lust. Respect the people around you. Divorce is next topic. Respect the institution ordained by God. Respect the person that you are bound to in the covenant of marriage. Tell the truth. Respect. Go the second mile, further than what somebody demands of you. Respect. Tell the truth. Oh, sorry, I already said that. And love your enemies. Respect. And it's no wonder why we are where we are in the world we're living in. It's no wonder what we see, and we're going to get into some divorce rates and things in just a little bit, but it's no wonder what we see, because we can clearly see respect on the decline. Yeah? Respect for authorities, respect in the home, respect in marriage. It just feels like it's on the decline. And the heart of what Jesus is trying to say in Matthew chapter 5 gets to respect, gets to love. We're going to get into this today, and my heart's desire is that each one of us would be convicted in this regard. If you've come today and you've thought, well, I'm not divorced, I'm not remarried, this doesn't really apply to me, I'll coast through this one. I want to say you might be the person that I'm most grieved for this morning, okay? If you're married, but you're like, well, at least I'm not divorced, but you know what your marriage looks like. You're living together, but I just want you to know I'm most grieved for you, and I think this message might be most applicable to you, because there's more going on here than the surface, right? Man looks at the outside, but the Lord looks at the heart. That's what we want to really get at this morning, the heart of the issue, and not the surface of the issue. So if you came with a surface mentality, I encourage you to correct that right now. We talked last week about three purposes of marriage that we see in Scripture, and I totally forgot that this was going to be here. So I'm sorry if you can't see everything up there. Produce children, Scripture says, godly offspring. Become more like Jesus as you learn to die to self in your marriage. And show Jesus to others, living out the gospel as an example through your union, through your marriage. Some statistics. Over 50% of marriages end in divorce. I've heard percentages up around 60-65%. And this does not exclude the church. The church is in that percentage. 50% of all marriages end in divorce in America. The average couple waits 6 years before seeking counseling. The average couple who's struggling waits 6 years before seeking counseling. 69% of all marital problems are perpetual or ongoing. Like, he squeezes from the top of the toothpaste tube, she squeezes from the bottom. I didn't realize you chewed so loudly, right? There are things that when you got into marriage thinking, this will never be an issue, I didn't even think about it, and all of a sudden, there's something about the person that really can't be fixed. You have to have grace for. 69% of all marital issues are personality traits. They're ongoing things. It's not like a fight happened and a grudge is being held. That's a huge percentage right there. And it shows how much we love ourselves, I think, if that's true. Stable marriages have 5 positives to every 1 negative interaction during conflicts. Happy marriages have 20 positives to every 1 negative interaction during normal, everyday conversations. Unstable marriages have 0.8 positives to every 1 negative. How would you feel if you got more negative interactions with the person that you are committed to, living with, spend more time with than anyone else, at least should? How would you feel? What would be the end result if you got more negative interactions than positive on a daily basis? The trajectory sounds pretty terrible. Dr. John Gottman is the one producing with the Gottman Institute. He is a Jew, and he has done extensive research into marriage. Now, I'm not sold into him hook, line, and sinker, but I've heard some statistics, and as I looked them up, I realized a lot of them have come from him, and I do think he has trustworthy research that we can rely on. He says that if, he calls them the four horsemen, if the four horsemen are present at the beginning of a marriage, criticism, contempt, defensiveness, and stonewalling. If these four things are present at the beginning of a marriage, the average couple will last 5.6 years before facing divorce. He says emotional withdrawal and anger predict later divorcing on an average of 16.2 years after the wedding. Notice how specific that is? He claims that after looking at a couple and analyzing these attributes, as well as a few other things, that he can predict within a 90% success rate if that couple is going to stay together or divorce. We don't like that kind of statistic because it says that our actions actually reveal some kind of truth. We like to think that no matter what we're going through, we'll be fine, right? Well, criticism and contempt sounds a lot like sarcasm. You sarcasm in your marriage, right? It's how you show each other you love each other, right? I don't know. I've seen couples show each other sarcasm, and I've done it myself, and it has an underlying root of being critical or showing contempt to my spouse. As a result, I tempt my spouse to be defensive and stonewall me. Are these four things present in your marriage? And there's the antidote. And this can easily, I'm not going to spend time on the antidote. This can easily be looked up and researched, and I can send you, if you want, I can send you the details of this. Respect. Let's pray, and then I'm going to do a little bit of review on Matthew chapter 5. Father, as we come before you this morning, we just want to submit this time to you. We've all been impacted majorly by marriages. We've all been impacted in some way by divorce, by remarriage. Father, our desire is to know and understand your will, but more than anything, our desire is for our hearts to be understanding your heart on this matter. May we be people committed to doing life the way you would have us do life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew 5, starting in verse 31, it says, "It was also said, whoever divorces his wife must give her a written notice of divorce." Right? Jesus is quoting from the Old Testament, from the case law of Moses. Then he says, "But I tell you, everyone who divorces his wife, except in a case of sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Now, this is going to be the shortest explanation on this, on divorce and remarriage, that's probably ever existed, because the last sermon was all about it, and you can go back and listen to it. But for review, we looked at three views that are commonly accepted within evangelical Christianity. Three views that I personally would struggle to call any of these heresy. Okay? And I said my view, which is the permanence view. But I think all of these views are probably strongly, I don't know if that's an appropriate word or not, but are held by people in our congregation. All of these. And I've said that I would not disfellowship. Like, I wouldn't feel the need to separate from somebody who believes any of these. I could see how you would come to these conclusions. So the permanence view would be, does not allow for divorce or remarriage in any situation. So when it says in Matthew's the only place where we see the exception clause, except in the case of sexual immorality. The explanation that I gave was, I believe Matthew, talking to a Jewish audience, was talking about the time of betrothal. That word porneia means fornication, means sexual immorality outside of marriage. So there's a time of betrothal where the couple is committed, a contract has been signed, they're living not together, but in some kind of covenant with each other. If they want to get out of that, they actually have to go to a judge, they have to have a divorce. And if there's fornication, sexual immorality during that time, before the marriage even happens, it would be the righteous thing, right, for Joseph. Jesus would have known that the righteous thing for Joseph to divorce his wife. Therefore, I would view this exception clause as applying to a time of betrothal or engagement, which we don't really practice in our day. And I would not see divorce and remarriage as something God would call people to in any circumstance. Now, many disagree. So there's the view that DMC has commonly held. This word porneia allows for divorce, but does not allow for remarriage. And we're going to get into a little bit more of the details on this view, because Jesus specifically says, and I'm going to repeat this in a little bit, Jesus specifically says that if a married couple divorces and one of from that couple remarries, that it's adultery. You cannot have adultery unless it's a married person, right? Like, if they were divorced and no longer married, and then that person would remarry, it wouldn't be considered adultery if they're no longer married. The reason Jesus calls it adultery is because that person is still married to the first spouse. Does that make sense? That's why we would say, hey, divorce is acceptable if there's been the word porneia, if there's been marital unfaithfulness of some kind, or Paul says if there's an unbelieving spouse, let them leave. Divorce is okay in those situations. But remarriage would not be okay. That's what would get you into adulterous behavior. And that would be where DMC has traditionally been. The permissive view is very similar. It just says when Jesus talks about divorce, he's also talking about remarriage. When he says, I do not permit divorce and remarriage except for porneia, which would be interpreted in this view as just all kinds of sexual morality, in marriage, outside of marriage, whatever, all kinds of sexual morality. He means divorce and remarriage, not just divorce. And I can see how somebody would hold each one of these views. Okay? So that's a very quick review. I hope you're following the permanence, the semi-permanence, and the permissive view. We have traditionally been in the semi-permanent view. Now we're going to move on. I said that we would get into some difficult questions. Difficult question number one. Am I married to my first spouse forever, no matter what? These questions are important, but where we're headed is we're going to look at how the gospel should be impacting our marriage. So I want to hit these questions, but I don't want this to be the big takeaway. that someone comes out of the sermon with. I hope this isn't why you're here, to hear this. So am I married to my first spouse forever, no matter what? Some would say yes. Some would say, yeah. If once you have married into a covenant relationship, it's not a contract, it's a covenant, and you have become one flesh, that cannot be broken. It just literally cannot be broken. And as I just explained, that is why it would be considered not just adultery once, but twice, thrice, so on, right? Every time that you come together with your new spouse, it would be unfaithfulness to your true spouse. That's what this view would hold, right? This view would say that if divorce ends the marriage, remarriage wouldn't be adultery. But Jesus calls it adultery because it's sleeping with someone while still married to someone else. And I think we can all, I hope, we can all say, I get why somebody might would think that. I get that. That makes logical sense when we look at Jesus' words. This is just me speaking completely, just personally here. I struggle with this, and one reason I struggle with it is because I feel like it makes everything about sex ultimately. Like if a couple who had divorced and then remarries, is living together, has children, has a family, and the desire is to say you need to be faithful to Scripture and you need to stop the sexual relationship. Would someone who's holding this view, would I, if I hold this view, be comfortable with that couple living in the same home, sleeping in the same bed, just no sex? I would have some kind of discomfort with that. I feel like if I would hold this view, I would need to acknowledge it's more than sex. There's more going on here. There's living in covenant with someone while you're supposed to be living in covenant with someone else. So again, I want to make sure that we don't reduce this to just, well, you're living in a sexual relationship, it's adultery every time. I think there's more going on here, okay? But that I hope I've explained why some would say, yeah, you're still married to your first spouse, no matter how many you have, still your true spouse is your first spouse. So I would tend to lean towards no. Am I married to my first spouse forever, no matter what? No, I think divorce does and can truly end a marriage. Now, with the permanence view that I've spoken of, I do feel that you should withhold or you should uphold the permanence view. If you have made a covenant to be faithful to this person as long as you live, just because they're not faithful to that covenant doesn't mean you're allowed to not be faithful to that covenant. So you may be divorced, maybe that marriage has ended, but I would encourage someone to remain faithful to that covenant that was made, even if the spouse is not. Most people don't believe that the way that I do. Okay? But supporting the argument that no, divorce does actually end the marriage, we see in John 4, Jesus, when the woman at the well comes to Jesus, Jesus says to her that you have had five husbands. He specifically says five husbands. He doesn't say you've had one husband and the rest of the men you've been with was adultery, are not your husbands. He says you've had five husbands and the man you're with now is not your husband. Jesus seems to give some validation to the ending and rejoining of relationships. Whether it's right or wrong, he seems to validate that it happens, that one marriage has ended, another has begun. 2 Corinthians 4, Paul talks about someone not being bound. If an unbeliever leaves, your hope as a believer is that your unbelieving spouse would come to know Christ, would surrender their lives to Christ. If your unbelieving spouse leaves you and abandons you, it says you're no longer bound. And if you're not bound, there's freedom. You're not bound to that unbelieving spouse. Okay? So that would be another point which would say that marriage relationship has ended, unless there's a different way to view the word not bound. Okay. Deuteronomy clearly establishes divorce as a real thing. So at least in the Old Testament, Moses permitted the children of Israel, because of the hardness of their hearts, to divorce, and they would remarry. And unless Jesus is bringing us a brand new, you're still married to your first spouse, that would contradict what's happening in Deuteronomy. And hopefully you're following this. In Deuteronomy, the law was if a man puts his wife away, she is not allowed to come back to her husband. She can marry another, but she cannot come back to her husband. So I want to touch on this a little bit as well. What if I was an unbeliever when I divorced and remarried? What if I was a believer when I divorced and remarried? I could probably, there's a lot that could be said about this. I'm going to give a 30,000 foot view on it. I struggle with that question or with those points because I think it should be about repentance at the end of the day, not about the condition you were in when sin was committed. I'm not saying that there's not that's not worth looking at in certain circumstances, because you do have different expectations for an unbeliever versus a believer. But in general, if someone says that I'm divorced and remarried, and it happened as a believer or an unbeliever, what I hope to hear is, it was wrong. It was sin. It was in rebellion to God. I am guilty, and I repent. I'm turning from this, and I'm turning to Christ. I repent. That's what I hope to hear. No matter if you were a believer or not a believer when things went down or what happened. And I would encourage you to hold to the permanence view from here on out. Next question. Very similar. All these questions, they just run together. If I am divorced and remarried, should I separate from my new spouse or should I stay with my new spouse? Yes. Can I just say that? In any situation in life that we find ourselves in, the question must be asked. If God asked me to give up something I love, would I? If God asked me to serve him overseas, would I? If God asked me to stop using an addictive substance, would I? If God asked me to start doing something that I should be doing, would I? If God asked me to separate from my spouse, would I? I think unless we are prepared to come before God with this kind of surrender, we will be driven primarily by what we hope is true, by what we want to be true. So the case for separation. I'm sorry. I forgot. This happened last Sunday too. I need my keyboard. All right, hopefully that's not a distraction there. The case for separation. The case for separation, which we've already been over just a little bit, is that if it's adultery once, it's continual, right? If you're living, in other words, what I just said when I said, I would hope that you would say, yes, it was sin and I repent, this view would say, repentance means stop sinning. And every time you come together in relationship while still being married to someone else, it's sin. It's adultery. It's ongoing adultery, right? That's the argument for why you should separate if you're married to a new spouse. There is a passage, and I'll tell you, I did not find, and if anyone has resources, I would love to hear some good, solid biblical teaching on this view of why you should separate. I really struggled to find anyone who gave strong biblical exposition on why a couple who's divorced and remarried should definitely separate, except for what I just explained, that the view that it's ongoing sexual immorality, so you must stop it. There is a passage in Ezra chapter 10 where the people of Judah, when they're coming back from Babylonian captivity, they're all marrying foreign wives, and there's idolatry being brought back into the people of God, which is why they were taken into captivity in the first place. And the end result was they put away their wives and their children to purify themselves. So that would be one passage that would be used to support the ending of a remarriage. Now, staying together, and let me just clarify, Dayton Mennonite Church, the leadership team, and even myself, I'm not going to make this is in every situation what should happen The Bible is so crystal clear on this one. I would give room. I think there's a variety of beliefs on this or convictions held, even within our leadership team, on what should happen with this. And I'll make some comments about that. But my goal here is not to come down hard on one view or the other. I want to see the Holy Spirit working in these relationships. That's my desire. So an argument, or the arguments that would be made for staying together, is one, that the Greek word for adultery, properly translated, would be an act of adultery. This is one argument that I've heard used. When Jesus says, creates adultery, or causes adultery, he's talking about an act of adultery. He's not talking about ongoing. So when you look at the actual word and how it's said, you would come to believe Jesus is not talking about an ongoing thing, but an act. We see the concept of adultery in James. Do you remember when I preached about the adulterous church, when James looks at the whole church and says, you adulterous people? Well, he's not actually talking about marital unfaithfulness. What's he talking about? James is talking about covenant breaking. James is talking about people living in covenant relationship with God, leaving that covenant and going into idolatry, making covenants and living in covenant relationship with other things. And he says, you adulterous people, you're double-minded. Okay? So again, in keeping with the heart of the matter, Jesus isn't just talking about sex when he says adultery. He's talking about abandoning your one flesh covenant relationship by creating a new one. Becoming one flesh with a second person is an act of adultery. I'm going to say that again because I do think that that is an important thing to understand. Scripture is abundantly clear that something spiritual happens. There's a blood covenant that is made to become one with the act of sex. So, and if you remember Von Martin talking about blood covenants, you see Paul talking about this. When you have sex with a prostitute, you become one with her, right? So this view would say what Jesus is talking about is you're one flesh. Two have become one. How can you then say, I am one with this person, I'm also going to become one with this person? That is an act of adultery, that one flesh union. Does that make sense? Okay. Another point that would be made is that an oath or a covenant made wrongfully is still a serious oath or covenant. The story is in Joshua chapter 9, when the Gibeonites heard that they were the enemies of Israel and they were going to be destroyed, they came up with this idea to pretend to be people from a faraway nation. So they came and they said, we want to worship God. We want to be a part of you, Israelites. And Joshua, not knowing that they were an enemy nation, that he was supposed to destroy them, made a covenant with them that he would not kill them, that they would be able to come in and be a part of Israel. He did not consult with God first. And the end result is he kept that covenant. He didn't abandon that covenant because it was made wrongfully. He kept that covenant. Those people were servants of the Israelites. And then we've already said it, the woman at the well, I don't have a husband, she answered. You said correctly, Jesus said, that you don't have a husband. You've had five, and the man you are with now is not your husband. Jesus does not tell her, as we often think, go and sin no more. He says, the day's coming when God's people will worship in spirit and truth. She says, I'm looking forward to the Messiah. He's like, it's me. And she went and started proclaiming everything, that here's a man who knew everything about me. So, those are the views for separation. Those are the views against. It would be very hard for me to dogmatically say that any couple who is remarried should automatically separate. But if a couple felt convicted, said we entered into this union wrongfully and we feel we need to separate, I would not say scripture's clear that that is sinful. I would want to look at it carefully with them. And this is also me just saying I'm a little unsure. I'm not 100% sure what I believe on this. I would lean towards, if you're living in a covenant relationship with a person already, that you should stay in that covenant relationship. That's what I would lean towards. But I'm open to correction if you have it to give me. Next, what are the pastoral implications? How do we handle with grace and truth the reality of divorce and remarriage in the life of our congregation as we seek to grow and advance the kingdom of heaven? We first want to recognize the grace and forgiveness of God toward those who are repentant. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. We have and are willing to baptize, worship with, fellowship with one who is divorced and remarried. Our desire is to walk with and understand where individuals are at. We also must recognize that Scripture gives clear, lifelong consequences, specifically to men with multiple wives. 1 Timothy and Jude clarify that the roles of authority in the church should only be given to men with one wife. DMC has chosen to draw the line at membership. Since the beginning, DMC has drawn the line at membership. As it stands, we trust that all of our members strive to be men and women who would meet the qualifications of an overseer, deacon, or elder. Members both vote for and become themselves leaders of this local body. So part of the requirement for membership at DMC is being the husband or wife of one spouse. So that is where we are at here at Dayton Mennonite. Now I want to move into the gospel and marriage. Here we go. And here's where you might have wished you wore your steel-toed boots this morning. Okay? The gospel and marriage. We have the covenant of Christ, the cross of Christ, and the example of Christ, which is all great news. Just as Christ is committed to a covenant relationship with you, so you live in covenant relationship with your spouse. It's not a contract, it's a covenant. Just as Christ gave his life for us to make us holy, we give our lives for our spouses. We lay down our rights, our entitlement to serve each other. We also follow Christ's example of faithfulness to his bride. His bride may become unfaithful and may choose to run away, as Israel did. But Jesus will never divorce his bride. He remains faithful, and we must follow in his footsteps. All right, take a minute right now and discreetly look at the marriages that are sitting in front of you. Unless you're in the front pew, you can imagine all the people behind you, okay? Are you feeling like you're being watched? Are you feeling like you're watching? Okay? Like, look inside for a little bit. Did you immediately start looking and all you were thinking about was the people in front of you? Great, you're secure. Did you immediately start thinking, I wonder who's looking at me and what they're thinking about my marriage? Maybe you're a little insecure. Yeah? Pick out two or three couples near you and answer this question to yourself. What can I do to help that couple's marriage thrive? What can I do to help that couple's marriage thrive? The primary job of the leaders of the church is to obey Christ and equip the church for the work of ministry. Equip the church, right? So if you're looking at a couple in front of you and you're like, yeah, I should go talk to the pastors or someone on leadership about that couple, and you want to point them to us, and I'm not saying that's always bad to have a conversation, but all we hope to do is point them to Christ. And it is your job, what I sincerely hope that you are becoming equipped to do and can do, is look at the couples around you and point them to Christ. How can I help this couple's marriage thrive? How can I point them to the cross? Marriage is under attack because it is the most intimate expression of the gospel of Christ that we can show to the world. Men, if someone who doesn't know you at all were to look at your actions as a husband, would he see an image of Christ-like leadership? Women, if someone who doesn't know you at all were to look at you and your actions as a wife, would they see an image of Christ-like submission? Men, God says that a real man takes the responsibility to lead, to protect and provide for his wife. Men, you are to lay down your life for her good. Ephesians 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Christ is your model for manhood. Study the way Christ gave himself for the church and follow in his footsteps. Women, the Bible teaches us that a real woman, a mature woman, freely embraces an attitude that affirms, receives, and supports her husband's strength and leadership. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. I don't know if there are, in this day and age, any words more toxic than the ones I'm reading. I'm just glad that a guy named Paul wrote them and not a guy named Mike. Do you desire... Here, let me sum up that Ephesians passage. This is the role God created you for uniquely, women. Study the way the church loves Christ. Follow him as your head. God created harmonious roles for the husband and wife, equal yet different. Do you desire to have a discussion? Sincere question right now. Pay attention. Husbands, wives, do you desire to have a discussion with someone you trust about how Jesus can be at the center of your marriage? Men, I'm putting this on you. You may not be at fault for every issue in your marriage, but you are responsible for every issue in your marriage. Firmly believe this, okay? Because the first thing a troubled marriage, the first thing the man's going to say is, well, she, right? Well, you don't know, it's like my children. Well, she, but you don't understand. Okay, it might not all be your fault. You might not have created or caused every problem, but you are responsible for every issue. I implore you, initiate a conversation with your wife today. Whether you want to talk about your marriage or not, ask the question, would it be good for us to sit down with a couple more mature than us to see how we can put Christ at the center of our marriage? And wives, I'm giving you permission to ask your husbands, what did you think about what Mike said today about talking with someone more mature than us about how to put Christ at the center of our marriage? Husbands, if you have a problem with your wife asking, you can get mad at me. And as I thought about this, here's what I thought. And I said this at the beginning. This, if you're here today and you're like, well, I'm not divorced, what's the big deal? And you've ridden me off. You're the person I want to talk to today. You might be the problem. Okay? If you know that your marriage is struggling, if you see the four horsemen that we talked about, you know that you're not the man you ought to be. I said this when I was preaching this to my wife, practicing, and I said, you're stupid. And then I thought, do I need to be careful about using that word? And then I looked it up, and it says, existing as or lacking common sense. And I thought, that's so appropriate. If you know this is what you need, but you're too proud, you're stupid. There's common sense that you should have. We need help. But you may just be comfortable becoming a statistic. 6 years, the average couple goes without having any conversations. It lacks common sense. And here's why I think it happens. It is so easy. We see this in the Church of America today. We think that a marriage union that happens in the body of Christ is just their marriage. No. You are not your own. You are not an island. You belong to us. Your marriage is a part of me and this group of people. When you begin to think that it's just you and your wife, men, wives, it's just you and your husband, and you separate yourself from the body of Christ, I believe this is what's going to start happening in every marriage. And I think the attitude that says, sure, we're struggling, but I'm not going to get help. I'm not going to talk about it. I'm not going to open up my feelings. I'm not going to, because I don't care enough about it getting better. That attitude is one that is viewing that covenant relationship, that marriage, as separate from the church, not a part of the church. I believe that my marriage and how I treat my wife affects all of us. I really do. And I hope you can buy into that. Not just my marriage, but everything that I do. The thoughts that I think affect all of us. If your marriage is in trouble, I'm going to end with two statistics. There's two things that I want to implore you to do. This is the first statistic. 74% of couples who go to church together remain married, as opposed to the 50% who get divorced. Get here. Get somewhere. If you are married, if you're watching online, get here. I've never looked at that camera before. Like, why aren't you here if you're married? If you're married, especially you have children, go to church together. Husbands, lead your wives. Be here, be somewhere, worship the Lord together. 74% of couples who go to church together remain married. Are you ready for this last one? 99.93% of couples who pray together stay together. That is a staggering statistic. And maybe you're thinking, oh, sweet, I'll just start praying and everything will be... save my marriage. Sounds silly. I actually believe that. But if your heart's not in it, that discipline, if you have not cultivated it, it just won't happen. You need to work hard to do this. Right? So what are you thinking right now? Men, your wives are dying for you to do this for them. Like literally dying. Maybe more so spiritually dying, but maybe even physically, like sick. I wish my husband would lead me. So what's the problem? Can't pray? You don't have a prayer problem. You have an intimacy problem. Have you ever thought about why is it so easy for me to relate to my wife physically, but so hard for me to relate to her spiritually? And then you just kind of dismiss it and move on with your day? You don't have a prayer problem. Well, I just haven't practiced enough. If all those excuses are true, I would say, well, then go practice. Well, I just haven't done it enough. I haven't done it in public. All right, we'll get you up here. Come to prayer meeting. Let's get you practiced up so you can serve your wife. It's not a prayer problem. It's an intimacy problem. You have no idea how to bear your soul to anyone, much less your wife. You have no idea how to go before your wife and say, God, I give you my wife. Would you make her like Christ? Would you expose our weaknesses? We fight with each other, but we want to fight together for you. Lord, would you help us? How can your marriage continue to suffer if you are going to God for your wife and with your wife? 99.93% of couples who pray together stay married. And I was talking with Micah about the statistic, and he said, yeah, and I bet you that 99.93% of congregations who pray together stay together. Did you hear that? It is, if there's a conflict in your marriage, what are you guaranteed to not gonna do with your spouse? Pray. We're fighting. Go pray. I don't feel like it, right? Why don't you come to prayer meetings? When conflict enters the church stops praying, right? It is amazing. These things all just make so much sense. They make so much sense. And as you commit to praying for each other, you find yourself falling in love with each other. The bride does, and you as spouses do. Guarantee it. Tim Keller says, follow your feelings, break your covenant. Follow your covenant, the feelings will come. You want to love your spouse? You want to feel in love with your spouse? Follow that covenant, and it will happen. Follow your feelings, and you will end up breaking your covenant. Wow. If you want to measure the level of true intimacy between you and your spouse, analyze the quality and quantity of your prayers to each other and for each other. Do you pray for each other when you are alone? Do you pray for each other out loud? There is a couple, Jason and Tori Benham. You may have heard of the Benham brothers. They played minor league baseball. They were into real estate. And they are sold out for the kingdom of heaven and the gospel. They've gotten canceled in certain contexts and areas of that they were trying to minister in. I've heard them on their podcast. I've heard them on Focus on the Family. And I saw an Instagram post from Jason Benham, Jason and Tori. And I saw a book that they put out that I am planning on either listening to or reading. It's called Beauty in Battle. And a tagline that they put is, you do not need to stop fighting. You need to start fighting the right way. The enemy wants you to fight each other. He knows that couples that are really good at fighting would have a devastating impact on his kingdom if they were unified to fight against him. He says, or they say, did you know that married couples who pray together are 90% more likely to report higher satisfaction in their sex life than couples who don't pray together? Call us crazy, but we've discovered that incorporating prayer in our marriage does way more than simply increase physical satisfaction. It draws us together unlike anything else can. Why? Because all truly healthy marriages involve three people, husband, wife, and God. When you bring God in your relationship, great things happen. God is your father, so he knows what you need more than you do. He's also your father-in-law. He knows what your spouse needs. Better yet, he will give you the keys to their heart if you simply take time to listen to him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you for sending Jesus. We thank you that Jesus is a faithful bridegroom, that he will not divorce his betrothed. God, I know that there are marriages in this room, watching online, that are broken. There are those living together, but they're merely roommates. There are others who have separated. There's all kinds of brokenness in regards to marriage. And the enemy loves it. Father, we ask for help. Make us into a church where the spouses pray for each other and where your bride comes together to have fellowship with Christ, to pray for each other, to lift our concerns to you. Because where prayer is, we believe that is where unity is. That's where power is. That's where strength is. Where we seek to put you at the center, we will thrive. We thank you for this reality, and we ask that you would convict our hearts, not just today, but tomorrow and the next day and the next day. We love you, Lord. We desperately need you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Love you guys.
If you would, please turn with me in your Mennonite hymnals to number 34. Again, number 34 in your Mennonite hymnals.
Oh,
Thank you, Brother Mike, for that message. I never want to add to it, but I would just say to you young people, take dating and courtship very, very seriously. Honor and respect one another. Seek purity. Flee from sexual immorality. And love God together. I would just encourage you in that regard. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, thank you for your word preached this morning. Thank you that you are sovereign, you are holy, you are righteous, and you are gracious and merciful to us sinners, God. Thank you for that Christ is at your right hand interceding on our behalf even right now. And Father, we just desperately need you. Lord, I pray today for our marriages, asking that you would lead, guide, and direct our marriages, that we would honor you and one another. I pray for our young people, our youth. I pray that you would bless them and keep them and make your face to shine upon them. I pray that you would preserve their innocence and that you would use them for your purpose. I pray for, there's many people in this congregation this morning that have medical needs or are hurting in some way or another. There's just basically too many to name, God, but you know each one, and your eyes on the sparrow. So, God, we just cry out to you on their behalf, asking that you would be merciful to them, that you would be near to them, that they would cast their cares upon you, and that you would draw near to them. Father, I pray for our country, for the world abroad, where there's strife and where there's turmoil. Lord, just pray that you would soften hearts and point people to Jesus. Again, thank you for Damon's mother to arrive safely in the States, and I pray your blessing upon her and their family together. Pray, God, that you would bless the furtherance of this service for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Couple announcements here. The birthday calendar and directory updates. If you are a more recent attendee or have had a birth or marriage in your family, please visit the tables in the foyers to make additions or corrections to the birthday calendar and sign up for the online directory. And I also mentioned earlier about the brotherhood, and I was thinking, if you feel lonely and you don't really feel like you have a sense of brotherhood, I just encourage you to rib on some lady or some guy beside you and say, hey, could I join your small group or whatever? There's a lot of different small groups and opportunities for you to interact with other people, so encourage you in that regard. And also, if the Spirit of God is calling you, you feel led to be baptized, I just want to encourage you to pursue that with obedience to the Scriptures. I believe it's very important, and it's biblical to be obedient to baptism. And I would say, too, that if in your courtships, if you're the person that you're pursuing is not baptized, I would not encourage you to pursue them until they take the name of Jesus and as number one in their life. Any other announcements from the floor? Lois, do you have an announcement that you was to make, or would you like me to read this one? All right, so the WMSC will be making fruit or cookie plates at the next meeting, Wednesday, December the 6th. So, well, actually, instead of reading the whole thing, I'm going to say this. If you have any questions about that, ask Lois. Is that fair? Thank you for that grace. All right, does anyone else have an announcement this morning? All right, please stand for the benediction. Out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Grace and peace to you all. You're dismissed. Go in peace.